During this Memorial Day weekend, we will probably hear more than once the playing of taps. Yari Villanueva, an Air Force bugler recognized as an authority on the song, calls the tune 24 notes that tap deep emotions. He writes, "Of all the military bugle calls, none is so easily recognized or more apt to render emotion than the call taps. The melody is both eloquent and haunting, and the history of its origin is interesting and somewhat clouded in controversy. In the British Army, a similar call known as Last Post has been sounded over soldiers' graves since 1885, but the use of taps is unique to the United States military, since the call is sounded at funerals, wreath laying, and memorial services. The bugle call was actually composed during the Civil War, and it was played at the funeral of Confederate General Stonewall Jackson just 10 months after it had been composed. By the beginning of the 20th century, it was officially recognized for use at military funerals and memorial services. Now, you may not know that there are actually words to that tune. While there are no official words to taps, these are the most popular. Day is done, gone the sun. From the hills, from the lake, from the skies. All is well, safely rest. God is nigh. Go to sleep, peaceful sleep. May the soldier or sailor God keep, on the land or the deep, safe in sleep. Love, good night, must thou go, when the day and the night need thee so. All is well, speedeth all to their rest. Fades the light and afar, goeth day and the stars shineth bright. Fare thee well, day has gone, night is on. Thanks and praise for our days, neath the sun, neath the stars, neath the sky. As we go, this we know, God is nigh." You know, Scripture is not silent on the subject of death. Throughout its pages, we not only see a theology of death, why all people die, what happens after death, but we have some very practical ways with which the people of God approached death. More than mere doctrinal truth concerning the cessation of life, the Bible gives us a philosophy about death that can help us deal with this very difficult subject. The book of Joshua ends much like the books of Genesis in Deuteronomy, with the death of a major character. The Bible is clear that a person's faith in God does not eliminate death and the grief that surrounds it, but it does give helpful teachings as to how to prepare for the end of our lives. Now, such an approach is not to become morbid. We're reminded in Shakespeare's Julius Caesar, cowards die many times before their deaths, meaning that through fear they allow thoughts of death to negatively influence their lives. That's not my point here this evening. And that's not the Christian approach to death. Rather, preparation for death should begin in the time of health. In each waking moment, the Christian ought to realize that God is his Father, heaven is home, and every day is one day nearer. With such an attitude, death can be approached without depression, without anger, without fear, rather with courage, peace, and even joy. Now, in order for this to happen, we need to discover the truths of Scripture that will shape our view of life and death. And as we wrap up our study of Joshua in Ephesians, with this theme, tracing the soldier in the army of God, this particular message is entitled, Taps. We begin in Joshua 24, verses 28 to 30, with the reality expressed. Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. The leader of Israel has died, just as his predecessor Moses had. At an old age and after a successful life, some have identified Moses as the George Washington of ancient Israel. And if that analogy can be accepted, perhaps Joshua was the Thomas Jefferson of ancient Israel, giving organization and structure to the new nation and leadership that inspired the people. But the national leaders of this, as with any nation, face death. Spiritual leaders are not immune either. Verse 33 mentions another death, this of Eleazar the high priest. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Whether national leader or spiritual leader, we all come to the end of our days here on earth. And the author of Hebrews is very clear when he writes in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment." Scripture is clear that death is the destiny of every man, woman born into this world because of the choice of sin by Adam and Eve and the curse that it brought. You know, this is not the viewpoint of our culture. One author put it this way, "Death is no longer a part of God's purposes or an inevitable mystery of life. The American way of life is systematically eliminating death. For the modern American seeks whatever meaning of life there is in the here and now." We don't want to talk about death. We don't want to hear about death. We don't want to think about death. But it hasn't changed the fact that we all die. Advertising appeals to this thinking. "You only go around once," the commercial says, "so grab all the gusto you can." Have you ever seen the hats and the shirts that have YOLO? You know what that stands for? You only live once. It's that philosophy. This is what we have, and so grab all the gusto you can. The Bible also identifies this philosophy with the words, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." You thought that was a Dairy Queen slogan, at least the first half of it. Actually came from the Bible. This philosophy, though, is consistent. Since life is short, and they're convinced that there's nothing beyond it, you have to get everything you can now. I imagine that motivation is behind that slogan you sometimes see, "He with the most toys wins." Wins what? The Bible says we leave it all behind. And such earthbound thinking is ultimately hopeless and hollow. If it's true that this life is all that counts, and since no one knows the time of our death, many have asked the question, why bother? This thinking, which is really the conclusion of existentialism, has even led to such despair that people that follow this philosophy end up taking his or her own life. There's just no hope in such a view of life and death. But the Bible gives a different perspective on death. Death is the end of our life here on earth, but it's not the end of our existence. We continue to live on in spirit, looking forward to the resurrection of our bodies. Chuck Swindoll points out, everyone has eternal life. Some will spend eternity in heaven and some will spend eternity in hell, but you will spend eternity somewhere. The only question is where. And for the believer in Christ, we can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:21, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." It is not loss for the Christian who dies. It's the loss for those who are left behind. For the Christian, it's all gain. It's a promotion. We truly go to a better place. Because according to 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. With this knowledge of eternal life after our physical death, the Christian has a whole new perspective on death. This is death's reality as is expressed in Scripture. It will occur, but for the believer, it is simply a transition into eternal life with the Lord. Now, a truly biblical philosophy of death does not stop with a simple acknowledgement of the facts. We might consider this first truth and say, all right, fine, I know I will die. Who doesn't? We need to go beyond the reality of death and prepare for that eventuality. And we see this in verse 31 of Joshua 28. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. When Joshua died, there was a resemblance established. You'll notice that the Israelites continued to follow the Lord after Joshua died, throughout the lifetime of the elders that Joshua had trained. He had established a spiritual resemblance that carried on beyond his death. And for another generation, Israel continued to follow the Lord, even though Joshua was not there in person. He had entrusted qualities of leadership to the elders of the people, and they continued his work. And this is a very important concept for us today. We are to invest in the next generation because we know that each church and Christianity itself is one generation away from extinction. If we do not invest our faith into the next generation, if we do not build up leaders that will go on behind us, what future does the church have? And Joshua had done this very wisely. He had taken these young leaders under his wing and taught them how to follow the Lord. And his legacy continued on beyond his own passing. This principle of establishing a resemblance is also seen in the New Testament. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Take what I have taught you and turn and invest that into those coming behind you so that they can do the same. This is a ministry of multiplication where we are extending the kingdom of God from one generation to the next so that when our time on earth is done, our legacy will continue. And so I ask you this evening, who are you mentoring? It might be your children or your grandchildren. It might be young people in the church. It might be young people in your community. Who are you investing your life in, sharing your spiritual insights that you have gained through your life, training them to take over for you? Because face it, folks, the time will come when we are no longer here. And who will carry on the ministry of the church when we are gone? A good example of this principle is seen in the area of personal evangelism. I remember hearing this when I was in Bible college. The professor said to us aspiring pastors, he said, "Let's say that when you graduate from college, you get into the ministry, and let's say the Lord blesses you with 40 years of ministry. And in every year of your ministry, you lead 10 people to Christ. Every year." By the way, that's ambitious goal. But imagine that, 10 people a year for 40 years, you will have brought 400 people to Christ. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then he said, but if you were to take one person a year, lead them to Christ and disciple them, mentor them, invest in them so that at the end of that year, that person is able to lead one person to Christ and mentor them and lead them so that at the end of that year, that person leads one person to Christ and you continue to do that for 40 years, you will have reached 7 billion people for Christ. I'm not a math major, so I just took his word for it. But you see how that works by investing into the lives of the generations coming up. We can build the kingdom, and it will go on after we are gone. I remember just shortly after my high school graduation in 1982, we heard the tragic news that Christian songwriter Keith Green and two of his children had been killed in a plane crash. At that time, he had a huge ministry in Texas, the Last Days Ministries, as well as his own music career. And I remember thinking to myself, I wonder what will happen to that ministry in Texas. And I didn't hear an audible voice answer me, but the thought, and I believe that it came directly from God, said, that depends who's running the show. Is it Keith Green or is it me? And the answer became very evident because in the months and the years to come, Last Days Ministries grew after his death because he had invested into the lives of those around him and they carried it on and the Holy Spirit made it grow. And that shows that it wasn't all about that one person, but it truly was the Lord. Now, sadly, we see in many local churches that if the pastor leaves, either goes on to another church or goes on to his heavenly reward, oftentimes those churches can disintegrate because the leadership has not been invested into the next generation. And I will be honest with you, one of the things I dread the most is that when that time comes for me to leave here, whether to another ministry or to my eternal reward, I hope and pray that the churches that I am ministering to will continue on and will flourish after I'm gone. Because it isn't all about me. It's all about Him. And if we are truly serving the Lord, then it should not matter who's behind this pulpit. We serve Christ. And it's the same Holy Spirit at work in every one of us. And it is my prayer that the ministries of this church will go on. This church that we're in right now has been here, the building since 1875, the church since 1850. There's been an awful lot of preachers come and go. And the fact that this church is still going and still thriving shows that each generation has passed on the legacy of the gospel and continued the ministry. A resemblance is established, and the ministry goes on. Now, that's not easy. It takes time, it takes effort to build into the lives of others what we know from God's Word, but it's important that we do it now, while we have the time and the energy. As J.I. Packer writes, we all have eternity to rejoice in victories won for Christ, but we only have a few brief hours below in which to win them. We need to be at work now while we can, so that there is a resemblance established. It also takes incredible discipline, for it invokes the invitation that Paul made in 1 Corinthians 11:1 when he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. You think about that, and that's very intimidating. To invite people to follow me, well, what if I'm not going in the right direction? I'm going to lead them that way too. Well, let me inform you of something. Whether you know it or not, there are people following you. If you take the name of Christ, there are people watching you. There are people following you. The question is, am I following Christ? And if we are, then we are investing into the next generation. So, are we establishing that resemblance? Are we training people to carry on the ministry after we're gone? That's what our spiritual legacy should be. Now, there's a third aspect of death. It's dealt with in the 32nd verse. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob had bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. You say, what in the world does this have to do with me? The principle here is that there is a return experienced. Joseph's bones were returned to his homeland and buried there. And this refers back to the very end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph's dying words were, when I die, don't leave my bones here in Egypt. The day is going to come when you all go back to the land of Canaan, and I want you to take my bones there and bury them. And the people did that. Nearly 500 years later, his wish was granted. We as Christians will also experience a return, not quite as literal as Joseph's bones going back to his homeland, but we are looking forward to the return of Christ, at which time we will all receive new bodies and will forever live in our eternal home. Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This return that we will experience when Christ comes again. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who remain at the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We have hope. We know that death is not the final verdict, but we have an eternity with Christ awaiting us. I love the way one author has put it, and I confess I use this line in almost every funeral for a Christian. When the Christian dies, we do not write the words, the end. We write to be continued and turn over the page. That's what we look forward to as Christians. And we know that that next chapter is so much greater than anything we've experienced here on earth. That's what we have to look forward to. And what a joy this is. How this changes our outlook on death, be it our own death or the death of a loved one who is now with the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we won't grieve. I won't say that there's not sadness there. But we grieve in hope. We grieve knowing that one day we will be reunited with them. We know we will see them when the Lord comes back. Joseph's bones had to wait nearly 500 years before he experienced the return to the promised land. The Church of Jesus Christ has been waiting 2,000 years for the return of our Lord. But we are confident that just as Joseph's body reached the lands of promise, so we too will experience the return of our Savior. And we are to comfort one another with these words. There was a TAPS exhibit at Arlington National Cemetery a number of years ago. And at the opening ceremony, a retired Air Force chaplain prayed these words. Lord of our lives, our hope in death, we cannot listen to taps without our souls stirring. Its plaintive notes are a prayer in music of hope, of peace, of grief, of rest. Prepare us too, Lord, for our final bugle call when you summon us home, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Death is a subject that is seldom talked about and even less anticipated. But as we see, the Bible addresses the reality of death. It exhorts us to establish a spiritual resemblance before we die to carry on our work. And it promises the return of the Savior who will take us to be with himself. And on that day, the words of Scripture will finally be fulfilled and appreciated. Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? We know we have the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the giver of life. You have created every one of us, and without you, we would not have our next breath. We also acknowledge that sin has entered the world and death through sin, so that every human being who has ever lived will one day die. It is a reality we cannot escape. But I pray that we might work hard to establish a spiritual resemblance, a legacy that will live beyond our own mortal bodies, to carry on your work. And we look forward to the return we will experience when Jesus comes back for us. But until that time, may we continue to serve you as faithful soldiers in your army. May we put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes, we will take our stand, and after all is done, we will stand. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Equip us with your Spirit. Guide us, direct us, empower us. As we go from this place, as we enter the war of the forces of darkness against your forces of light, may we be faithful until that day comes when you call us home, and may we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for those who have gone on before us. May we be faithful now to the generations to come. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.